The first reading is taken from Romans chapter 5 and can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 1132. Romans chapter 5, starting to read at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. The second reading is taken from John chapter 16 and can be found on page 1084. John chapter 16, starting to read at verse 12. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So, this year is the 1700th anniversary of the Nicene Creed being written in 325 AD. But officially on feast days, including Trinity Sunday as today is, we're supposed to use the Athanasian Creed. I'm glad we don't, by the way, because it goes on and on and on. Let me just read a couple of sections. We worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. For there's one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Ghost. It goes on, the Father uncreate, the Son uncreate, the Holy Ghost uncreate. The Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, the Holy Ghost incomprehensible. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Ghost eternal. And yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal. Not three incomprehensibles, nor three uncreated, but one uncreated and one incomprehensible. And that just sums it all up, doesn't it? It's all incomprehensible. It blows our brains. And so I'm not going to try and explain the Trinity. God is beyond our comprehension. He is a complex being. But he's chosen to reveal himself in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God. Three persons. So what does it mean for us today? And what I want to look at today is, what does it mean for us as individuals? What does it mean for the church? And let's just pray as we come to look at those two passages, one in a bit more depth than the other, but we'll start with John 16, but keep a finger in Romans 5. Let's just pray. Father, as we come to look at how you've chosen to reveal yourself to us, we pray that we will get to know you a bit more. How you work and how you want us to work. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know who's been to see the new Mission Impossible. It's a good film, by the way. But most of you might be old enough to see to remember the old TV series. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, and then follows this completely impossible mission, and then the message self-destructs. Well, these 12 apostles, they're given an impossible mission. They are to change the world, turn the world upside down. They're not educated, most are simple fishermen. They've come from an insignificant occupied country. What chance do they have? And Jesus tells them up front, you will be persecuted. Most of you will die because of me. If they rejected me, they will reject you. That's what he tells them. And it's not surprising. I mean, who's going to believe the gospel message? God comes down to earth as a man, Jesus. He's going to die on a cross. Why does he die? Well, you people, you're all sinners. You might think you're good, but you're not. You're sinners. And Jesus died to save us and rise again. And now he reigns in heaven as Lord of all. God becomes man and dies. There's a piece of graffiti in Rome. It's now in the museum, but I think it was one of the palaces originally. And it shows a crucified man with a head of a donkey. And underneath the drawing is this inscription: Alexamenos, presumably one of the slaves, Alexamenos worships his God. That's what people thought about Christians. And so the question is, why did anyone listen to this message? How did this message get from Israel all the way around the world? How is it the gospel of Jesus Christ didn't die in the first century along with these early apostles? And the answer is, as well as these apostles, Jesus sent his Spirit. They were to wait until the day of Pentecost last week, if you remember. And let's just look down. We're going to start actually at verse 7 of John chapter 16. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. That word we've got translated as Counselor is often translated also as Advocate. And in the Greek, it's Parakletos, para alongside, kallio, call. And so literally the Counselor is someone who is called alongside of us. And from the translations, you get the idea that it's of a law court. And that comes across in the work of the Holy Spirit, of what he's going to do in the world. Verse 8, he will convict the world of guilt in regards to sin and righteousness and judgment. Look, if you're not yet a Christian, thank you for coming. And maybe you are a Christian, and I want to say, I'm going to say some stuff about sin and guilt, and maybe it touches home. And if this is touching you, please, this is not me. I'm not picking on you. This is about the Holy Spirit tugging at you, convicting you, pleading with you. This is his job. And if you go where he's leading, then a miracle will take place. You will be born again into God's family. If you're already a Christian, that's his work of sanctification as he makes us more like Jesus. He puts his finger on one part of your life and he convicts you. Becoming a Christian, you see, is just the beginning. We're not made perfect in one go. The process of sanctification is ongoing in our lives. But for the non-Christian, for that miracle to take place, this is what the Holy Spirit is doing in the world. He comes to convict. And this word describes being in the dock with the Holy Spirit cross-examining. And as he does, he presses home the truth about people's lives. He exposes what we are really like, the sin in our lives. He's not after a guilty verdict. That's already there. He just wants men and women to know their desperate state before God so that they see their need of mercy and grace and salvation. And so he convicts us of sin. And most people think we're okay. We're not as bad as some. We don't murder, we don't rape. I just do some little sins, you know, that are a little off the scale. It's naughty but nice. Doesn't really matter. God will let me in. But the Holy Spirit presses home the truth. Sin is not just what we do or don't do. It's more about us declaring UDI from God. We ignore our Creator. I'm going to live my way. That's sin. It's rebellion against God. The Spirit opens eyes to see that we have treated our Creator in that way. The one who gives every talent they have, every person they love, the one who gives every breath they breathe, they have treated him with contempt. And so the ultimate thing about sin is refusing to believe in Jesus. Verse 9, about sin, he's going to convict about sin because people do not believe in me. They reject God as Lord of their life. They refuse to believe in Jesus who came to rescue them. We think we're good enough on our own. But no, we need saving. And as we face up to our sin, Jesus' death on the cross, it's not just something we read or think about on Good Friday. As we face up to our sin, we run to the cross. The cross becomes good news. It's comforting. He died for me. And through him I am saved. Sin goes deeper than we think. It goes right to the very heart of our rebellion against God. He also convicts us in regards of righteousness. He will convict people that their righteousness is higher, that righteousness is higher than we think. A person convicted by the Spirit is no longer going to think that being righteous is a case of scraping through with 51%. They will see that God's righteousness is beyond them. They will never be good enough. Only Jesus can reach that standard. So Martin Luther, the German reformer, founded the Lutheran Church. A year before his death, he wrote about a point earlier in his life, and he wrote this: I did not love. Yes, I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners. I was angry with God. And why was he angry? He was a monk, by the way, then. Why was he angry? Because he realized he was unable to satisfy God's requirements, and he had this fear of God's judgment. But then he had this revelation as he read Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And that opened his eyes to God's grace. So in the Gospels, we see what the world sees as righteous, contrasted with that of Jesus. The world's righteousness is self-righteousness. It points the finger at others and says, I'm better than that. But the Spirit convicts us otherwise. So a real Christian is aware of their own sin. That's what happened to Luther. Then they realize their need to be clothed with the righteousness that Jesus won for us on the cross. You see, the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. Righteousness is higher than we think. We will never achieve it in our own strength. We will never be good enough. But thirdly, and this is what scared Luther, judgment is closer than we think. The Holy Spirit convicts with regard to judgment. You see verse 11, because the prince of this world, the devil, now stands condemned. Now if you're listening to this and you think, yes, but, you're blinded by the devil. That's what the Bible teaches. If you think someone, yourself or friend, a neighbour, a family member, will get into heaven without Jesus, you're blinded by the devil. Satan's condemned already, and those who fall for Satan's delusion are also condemned. And so we talk about the day of judgment, heaven and hell, and people think we're joking. That's for really bad people. In some churches, judgment is just never mentioned. And yet the Holy Spirit makes it very clear that without Jesus, we stand condemned because of our sin. And that's the reason why the world is so hostile to Jesus. That's why Christianity has a difficult truth to drive home. The world doesn't want to see this truth about themselves. We want to think we are all right. And looking at the cross brings us face to face with our sin, our need of a saviour. We see ourselves as we really are, and it's an ugly sight. So what you find is that the Holy Spirit applies the work of Jesus, his work on the cross, to our lives. And that's the Spirit's work. It's not mine. The gospel message is hard. The gospel message that these early apostles took out, it's hard, but the Holy Spirit came to help bring that message home. So I don't convert people. My job, your job, is simply to proclaim the good news. And as we do, the Holy Spirit presses the message home. The Holy Spirit speaks to the individual, and he empowers the church and the gospel message. Now, to those of us who are Christians, who face the truth about ourselves, we know that there is more. And because the Spirit leads us to Jesus, Jesus says, I am the truth. And when you will know the truth, says Jesus, the truth will set you free. So what do we do with that freedom? Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. That's what we've been talking about. And Paul goes on, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. See, if we know the grace of God through Jesus, we can't keep quiet about it. In fact, we will glory in our sufferings for the gospel. We'll persevere. Why? Because verse 5, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. And that speaks of a relationship with God. The love of God, deep in our hearts. He empowers us through his Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in the individual, convicting, bringing about new birth into God's family and empowering individuals to take the good news out. And how does all that happen? Well, let's get back to John 16. The Spirit brings to mind all that Jesus teaches. And more, he will remind us of what is yet to come. Once we know the saving grace of God, the Spirit will assure us of where we're going. That's what kept these apostles going. That's why they mostly died nasty deaths. The Holy Spirit assured them of who they were, God's children. And more, the Holy Spirit gives all that the Father offers. What does God offer us? Grace, forgiveness of sins, salvation, purpose in life, the gifts of the Spirit, eternal life, a heavenly inheritance. The list is endless, all summed up by that word grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And so the more we follow the promptings of the Spirit, the more we will see the glory of God and what he's done for us. Now let's just make a couple of things very clear. I hope it's been implicit as I've spoken, but I now want to make some of those things explicit. The Holy Spirit points to all that Jesus did. The Holy Spirit gives all that the Father offers. God the Father sent the Son. And then Jesus says this, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. So stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. He's talking about the Spirit there. Acts chapter 1, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised. Talking about the Spirit. So who sends the Spirit? It's the Father's promise, and the Father and the Son send the Spirit. Incidentally, that was one of the arguments going on in the Filioque cause. We won't go into it with the Nicene Creed. But anyway, the Father and the Son send the Spirit. The Son glorifies the Father by being obedient, even to death. The Father glorifies the Son. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. The Spirit points us to the Father and to the Son. So you notice how all three persons of the Trinity work together in this. Jesus is doing the will of the Father. The Father is glorifying the Son. The Holy Spirit is making known and revealing all that the Father and the Son have taught and have given. All three persons of the Trinity working together for our good, convicting of sin, enabling us to be born again, empowering the church to take out the good news. And that, by the way, is the same no matter what area of theology you look at. Creation, the Father creates through his word. Who's the word? The Son, Jesus. Where's the Spirit? He's hovering over the waters. Redemption, we've just been speaking about that. Sanctification, God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit all involved in every aspect of theology we care to mention. All three persons working together to bring glory to each other and for the church. And for Christians, for the church, that takes the pressure off. This is all about God's work in the life of an individual. So we don't do the converting or the convicting. God does that. All I've got to do is preach the word faithfully or talk about faithfully about Jesus. And we allow God to do the rest through his Holy Spirit. And too often churches think it's about us. I just heard on radio this morning the Bishop of London. And we think it's about mission action plans or throwing money at stuff. It's not. It's about praying. It's about God's work. All I need to do is look where God is working, join in, and proclaim his word faithfully. That's all they did. They waited till the Holy Spirit came. In the power of the Spirit, they took the word out, and 3,000 people added to their number, those who were being saved. So just as we close, there's something else. Because God is revealing how we as a church must be. The unity of the Trinity reveals how we must all work together, pulling in the same direction, not going our own separate ways, but pulling together with God, that his glory might be revealed. And that comes out, what comes next in John's Gospel, chapter 17, and Jesus' prayer. What is the theme of his prayer? Unity. And if we just learn that, the mutual glorification that the persons of the Trinity have for one another, and we follow that model in the church through our unity, following the Spirit, pointing to God's work in Christ, and daily the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Amen.